Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning, open up to 1 Samuel chapter number 4, 1 Samuel chapter number 4. We will get back into our series in the book of Genesis next Sunday morning, but this morning as I was thinking and praying about what the Lord would have us to do as we are celebrating the 4th of July, our nation's birthday, I know last week we dealt with a little bit of a patriotic type message, and this week we're also going to look at different ways that we can help our nation. A couple years ago, we went through the book of 1 Samuel on Wednesday nights, and I delivered a similar message, but I think it's what the Lord's laid upon my heart about what we would need for this morning here as Faith Baptist Church. There's a couple words in these. There's two different chapters I want you to look at. There's a couple words I want you to take notice of, and these couple words I think can help us understand a great biblical truth of how to have revival in a church, but also how to have a revival in your own life and in your family's life. And as we have revival in our churches and in our families' lives, then maybe we'll have revival in our country. Here, there's a couple words here in 1 Samuel chapter number 4. I want you to understand something about during this time period, the nation of Israel, even though they were a great country and had a great glorious history, in 1 Samuel chapter 4 is a very, very dark day in the nation of Israel. People even hated to go to the place to offer sacrifice because of the wickedness of the people that was in charge. And they went and used, in chapter number 4, we're going to look at a little bit more later on, but they went and used the Ark of a God like a lucky rabbit's foot. And as they went and used the Ark of a God, try to help them to win a battle, they didn't care at all about God. And when they didn't care about God, the Bible says here in the last couple of verses in chapter number 4, there's a certain word, and this is the word I want you to look at. But we're going to start here, chapter 4, verse number 16. I'm trying to make a connection here. I think some of you will remember this title because of the fact that the two peculiar names. It says, from Ichabod to Ebenezer. From Ichabod to Ebenezer. Here, look at 1 Samuel chapter 4. Let's look in verse 17. And the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. There hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell from off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, now as she's delivering this baby, she's getting ready to pass away, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. Verse 21 has one of the words to the title, and she named the child Ichabod, saying the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Now here's some things I want you to think about. You think about Israel, and you think about Israel's history. I mean, they had a fantastic history. You think about how God delivered them from the nation of Egypt. Think about all the plagues that God did. Think about how God parted open the Red Sea. God gave them a testimony. They had no testimony. They were slaves to the people in Egypt. But God talks about, and we looked at this in our Journey Through the Bible series in our Sunday school class, that God was giving them a testimony that was going to far reach them in Egypt. It actually spread throughout the whole world that this was God's chosen people. How else did Rahab know in Jericho that the people were fearful because of God's chosen people, because of what God did before them in the Egyptians? He parted the Red Sea, and then as the Egyptian army tries to come on after them, what does he do? He floods them in the Red Sea. But that's not it, just it. You think about it, he promised them the land, the promised land, the land of milk and honey. He promised them the land of Canaan. We think about the great battle of Jericho, how God won that battle. And we see how God provided for them over and over and over. And God made him this promise. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. Man, what a testimony that the nation of Israel has. They have a glorious testimony. They have a powerful testimony of what was going on in their nation's history. But here you read in 1 Samuel chapter number 4 that they fled away from their enemies. Here we read that I think it was over 30,000 people died, footmen died that day, that the high priest's two sons were killed. The high priest himself, when hearing upon the news that the ark of God was gone, fell down and broke his neck and died himself. Phinehas' wife, having a child and getting ready to pass away after probably complications with the birth, says, call his name Ichabod. And here's the reason, is because the glory is gone. The glory has departed. Now, and my thoughts, and you say, Pastor, what does this have to do with anything that goes with 4th of July? And anything that deals with the founding of our nation? Well, see, I think our nation has a great history too. I think our nation is built upon Christian principles. I think that God himself brought our nation up, and our God himself was the one that helped them win those great wars and those great battles and helped buy our liberty for us. Without God, I don't think America would be here today. And I think about this, the quote that was said, the great quote that was said by the historian. I sought for greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it's not there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. And to be honest with you, I think that Israel had a great history, a glorious history. But when Israel had forsaken God, the glory departed. And as our nation, as it has done in recent years, and actually probably for the last few decades, has been forsaking God, the glory's departed. It's no longer good. If we see what happens in the news and we see all the things, and I know there's great churches across America. I know there's people who are living for God, and that's the only hope for America is the churches and for families that are living for God. But the glory that was built upon this nation, we see homosexuality. It's put on our TV screens. It's in front of us all the time. Murder is rising. Abortion is rising. Divorce, drug abuse. The glory has departed from America and what it was once built upon. Now you say, Pastor, there's two words. Yes, there's Ichabod. And I want you to take your Bible and go to chapter number 7. Chapter number 7, there's another interesting word that we don't use in our everyday language. It's called Ebenezer. Less, a little bit over 20 years since that lady had named her child Ichabod, and since she had said that the glory had departed from Israel, a little bit over 20 years later, we see Israel getting right with God. We see the man of God, Samuel, rising up a stone of Ebenezer, saying that God helped us. Hitherto, the Lord has helped us. And here's what I'm interested in today, is at one point in time, Israel's history was so dark that the statement was said, it's gone, the glory's gone. The presence of God, the power of God, the wanting of praising of God is gone. And then 20 years later, God is once again helping that nation. What caused God to help that nation again? And that's what I'm interested in, because I believe this is the pathway, this is the road to revival. This is what's going to help our nation if we really truly want to see God helping us once again as he did when he first began this nation. This is the pathway to get there. Let's look here in 1 Samuel chapter number 7. Let's look here in we'll start in verse number 3. The Bible says, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together into Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord, for Lord our God, for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near the battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came to Beth-kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Once again, here's what I'm interested in. Is I'm interested in how we can get from this spot of being like Ichabod, that the glory has departed, the presence and the power of God has departed from our nation. And it's sad to say, not just from our nation. I think you could write the word Ichabod over many churches today. Unfortunately, I think you could write the word Ichabod over many families' homes. There was a day and a time where people used to stand for God and live for God. Churches would take a stand and preach the word of God, and with power and with authority, the presence of God was real. The power of God was real. But today, the glory's gone. There's no power. There's no presence. Unfortunately, I think you could write the word Ichabod over some of our Christian lives too, where God was real to us. The power of God, the presence of God was felt, and we could be used by God to do something, and we always saw God helping us. So what the interest is how to get from Ichabod, where the glory has departed, to Ebenezer, whither too the Lord has helped us. And I think this passage of Scripture and some other things that we're going to look at today can help us understand the importance of getting from Ichabod to Ebenezer. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray you help us today. Lord, we need your help. Sometimes we don't admit it. Sometimes we don't seek after it. Sometimes we might know of it, but we don't cry out for it. God, in many cases, in many churches, many families, and many Christians today, the word Ichabod would be a great testimony. Not great in the idea that it's something we desire, but great in the fact that it describes it perfectly. There were days and times when our churches would do and stand for you, and Lord, your power was all over them. Days and times when families and individuals, God would have the presence and power of God. Lord, the glory's departed. Lord, that should bother us. Lord, help us to seek after you. Help us to take these thoughts and search for you to help us once again. Lord, we know you're willing to. Speak to people's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here's my thought, is God wants to help us. God would love, I believe, to help America. God would love to help our Christian families, and God would love to help our churches. I mean, God sent Jesus Christ down the cross to die for our sins, to be able to offer salvation to mankind. I think God would get in on this idea of revival and wanting to do something for us. Think about what it says in Revelation 3:20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Some people use that as an evangelical tool, evangelistic type tool, saying this is something that God's standing at your heart's door knocking, wanting to come in. And that symbolism, you can understand that, but that's application. And this story is talking about the seven churches. And in this story, in this day and age of that church age, God was standing outside the day of the church, and he wanted to get into the church, but no one wanted to let him in the church. And that's what's happening in many churches across America, that supposedly it's a church for God, supposedly it's a church to worship God and praise God, but God, Jesus is standing at the door. He wants to get in, but the glory's departed. He's not part of those services. And the sad thing is that he wants to help us. He is standing outside the door. And I believe he's standing outside the door of many churches, looking to help them, looking to be able to pour out his power upon them. But how do we get from Ichabod to Ebenezer? See, I think there's so many people that sit in this spot today that we need to understand this. So Let's look at the passages of Scripture and let's see why or how they got from Ichabod to Ebenezer. The first thing I want you to see is resisting the Lord's help, resisting the Lord's help. To do this, let's go back to chapter number 4. How did Israel get in this spot? You know, God had told them that he wanted to help them. God had told them that he would go before them. God had told them that he would fight their enemies. Deuteronomy chapter 11, 26 through 28, the Bible says, I set before thee this day a blessing and a curse, a blessing if you obey the commandments of God, and which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. But turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. Say, how did Israel ever get in the spot where Ichabod is written across their nation? It's because God says, look, I'm going to give you a blessing or a curse. If you obey me, I will bless you. If you obey me, I can help you. If you obey me, you will know the power. You will know the presence of God. But if you obey me not, you will know the curse of God. And that's what the passages of Scripture, this is where Ichabod comes in there. The glory has departed because of the fact they were not obeying God. They had turned aside to go after other gods. Judges 2:10 tells us that their parents did not pass down the traditions. It says, and also the generations which were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation with them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. The book of Judges, the sad thing, it comes right after the book of Joshua. And in the book of Joshua, you see God's power and God's might. And just two generations later, it says that that generation knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. You know what they were trying to do? They were trying to build a nation without God. They were trying to progress their nation without putting God in their thinking. And the problem is, I think in our country today, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to build a nation and leave God out. When I was studying, and most of the week I spent studying them for out the Tower of Babel. And you know what they did? They thought they could build a tower without asking God's opinion. They thought that their brightest and their best was going to be good enough to where God couldn't do anything about it. And we see that their brightest and their best was nothing for God. And God's power is greater than man's brightest and man's best. And here we see that they resisted the Lord's help. They did not turn to God. They did not obey God. But instead, right before this book, we see in the book of Judges, one of the last verses, it says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So why was Israel in a mess? Why could you put Ichabod right above Israel's name? It's because every man did what was right in his own eyes. They did not care to put God in their thought process. They did not seek after God. So how do we get from Ichabod to Ebenezer? Here in chapter number 4, we want to see that they resisted God's help. They resisted God's help. The resisting of the Lord's help. Chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, and the word Samuel came to all of Israel. Say, Pastor, why is that important? What it's saying is that God was speaking to Israel through Samuel. But the rest of the verse says, now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched to Aphek, and the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army of the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of the enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelt between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Now, here's the thought, that they resisted the help of God. You say, well, they went and got the Ark. Wasn't that what they were supposed to do? They were resisting God's help. Number one is because of the fact they were self-confident. See, back in Bible times, when there was a judge or when there was a prophet, what the king was supposed to do, they were supposed to go to God and ask God, should I go fight? Should I not go fight? You see, David does this. You see, other people, even Saul had done this. And God was saying, look, I'm speaking to Israel right now through Samuel. And what do? Do they go and ask Samuel's opinion? Do they go and seek God's opinion? Do they say, God, what is it that you want us to do? Do you want us to go out into battle, Lord? Do you want us to go fight the Philistines? No. They're self-confident. They do not go and ask God's help. Number one, not only are they self-confident, the resisting of God is the first thing underneath the resisting the Lord's help is they were self-confident. They also didn't learn from their past mistakes. Verses 2 and 3, you see the descriptions that is given there that they're beginning this battle. They didn't learn during the time of the judges. During the time of the judges, what would happen is that God would deliver them. God would help them. And then they would fall off into wickedness. And then they would go and be captured again and brought into slavery. And God would rise up another person. And that judge then would deliver them. And it happened over and over. But it got to the point that God saw that all they wanted to do was right in their own eyes. They were self-confident. They didn't learn from their past mistakes. But here's the biggest thing I think that they had wrong in resisting God's help. They had the wrong view of God. They had the wrong view of God. Last Sunday morning, we preached a message about what is your view or what is your vision of God. Well, he said, how you see God determines your whole Christian life. If you view a little God that can't help you, that's all you ever do is try to do the little things. If you see a big God, a God that is high, that's holy, that's lifted up, as Isaiah did, we will repent of our sins and we will cry out, Lord, here am I, send me whatever you ask. Nothing is too much. But in this passage of Scripture, you see the nation of Israel, they got the wrong view of God. He said, where do you get that at, Pastor? Well, they knew that what their representation of God was the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't think asking Samuel what God would think about their battle was important. But after the first day, they had lost a few thousand men. They knew there was something wrong. They knew that they weren't going to win the battle. They knew that they had to do something. So what do? They run over to God, and they get the Ark of the Covenant, and they bring the Ark of the Covenant to the battle, thinking that God is nothing more than a lucky rabbit's foot, thinking that God's just going to come running along and wanting to help them, even though they're living in their sin, even though they're living in their self-confidence, even though they're not learning from their past mistakes. They're just running and saying, okay, God, it's time now for you to help me. Help me now. They view God as some type of Santa Claus that you write down your list, what you want on your list, and it's God's obligation to help them. They had the wrong view of God. You know what? That's one of the reasons why we're in such trouble as today. And the reason why you can put Ichabod across many of our lives is because we have the wrong view of God. America themselves, when there's trouble, let's have a day of prayer. When there's the 9/11 happens, the churches are filled, but 2 weeks later, where are they at? They're not there anymore. Why is that? Because they only want the God that they have imagined in their mind, but we serve a thrice holy God that is high and lifted up, who's not going to change for anybody's opinion, that's going to do what he thinks is right and what he thinks is best and what he thinks is just. He had already made the offer. He said he would help them. He would fight for them. He would go before them. They had the past wonderful, glorious history of the Egyptians, the plagues, the drowning of the soldiers in the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho. And they said, okay, now we need God's help. We can't do it on our own. Let's return to God. But there's no repentance. There's no one saying, look, we've been living for ourselves so long. Let's return to God the right way. Let's go to Samuel and see what it is that we need to do to be in a right fellowship, in a right relationship. No, they're too self-dependent. We're never going to get from Ichabod to Ebenezer when we have the wrong view of God. When we have pride and self-confidence, and when we think that we know what's best, we're going to stay under that Ichabod name, and nothing's ever going to change. The second thing I want you to see, not only is that they resisted God for help, the Lord's help, I'd like you to see the roadmap to the Lord's help. The roadmap to the Lord's help. Let's go back to chapter number 7. In chapter number 7, you see the nation of Israel. They once again, the glory had departed. They had a miserable 20 years. The Ark of the Covenant was gone. Everybody was miserable. God was not working. God was not moving as he could. But here in chapter number 7, the people got it. The people go, and it says in verse number 3, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Asherah from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. See, the first thing in the roadmap back to the Lord's help, and for a long time we've been resisting God's help in America, but the first step back, and I think this begins with our churches and with Christians and with our Christian families, is we return to the Lord. We return to the Lord. They lament their conditions. We have to come to a place in our lives when we look at ourselves and say, enough, it is enough. I want to get right with God. I'm tired of my sins. I'm tired of eating the husks that are at the pig farm in the far country. What I need to do is get back to God's house. But that takes humility. That takes humbleness. We need to turn back to God. And it is not just when we think we need God to get us out of trouble. We need to recognize ourselves and see that we are always dependent upon God. In the book of 1 Kings, it goes over and talks about when great revivals happen, that they fix everything but one thing. They never take down the high places. Oftentimes, there's only a few kings that have ever taken down the high places. That means completely restoring and seeking after God, getting rid of the things, not only stopping the sinning, but getting rid of the things that helped us to sin. They needed to return to the Lord. But Samuel also, we see in the story that they confessed their sins. Verse number 4, then the children of Israel did put away, so they obeyed God. They listened to God. They listened to the man of God. They said, put away your gods. He says, they did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah and I will pray for you unto the Lord. So he says, look, let's bring them all together. And verse number 6, you see a second important thing. Not only is it just returning to the Lord, we see the confession of their sins. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, there, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Here's the point is not only did they return to the Lord, but as they were returning to God, they said, look, we're sinners. We've done wrong. And this is important. If you really, truly want revival, if you want to get from Ichabod to Ebenezer, it's not just saying, okay, I know I need to get back to God. I know that I've been away. I know that there's no power, there's no presence, there's no glory in my life for God. What it just doesn't see that it's a recognizing and a returning, but it's a confession of sin. The only way you're going to get back, the only way you can go from this one spot of Ichabod to Ebenezer is by confessing your sins before God. The Bible says, he that covers his sin shall not prosper. And that's what Israel's been doing for all these years. They had covered their sin up so much that they thought that they could just run and get the Ark of the Covenant and that God would just come miraculously helping them, even though for year after year after year after year, they've been spitting in the face of God and not listening to him. They didn't realize what they were doing was wrong. Not only did they go and get the Ark, Eli's two sons said, yes, this is going to work. And they even go out and take it out on their own. They're oblivious to the fact that they're in sin. But when God, when you make a return back to God, you're going to confess it. You're going to say, Lord, I know I've sinned. God's going to put those things on your heart and say, I need to get this right. The Bible says, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy. And that's what happens here. They return to God. They confess that they sinned. They forsook it. They put away the gods of Ashtaroth. They put away the gods of Balaam. The Bible even says that, and it's a wonderful promise, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christian, if we really truly want to get from the spot where there's no power, there's no presence of God, and don't get me wrong, God's promise is he's never going to leave you and never going to forsake you. He's not. But the power and presence of God to be upon your life, I think you know what I'm talking about. I think you remember the day and time when God helped you and you saw God answering your prayers, you saw God using you, you saw God making a difference in your life. And then we've gone back, we've fallen back to where God's nowhere to be found in our lives. So not only do we see them returning to God, not only do we see them confessing their sins, we also see them crying out to God. Look what it says in verse number 7, you see the Philistines, they hear that all Israel's there and they're going to go attack them. But in verse number 18, we see them crying out to God. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. They begin to cry out to God. They get serious. They return to God. They put away their idols. They confess it to God. And their burden moves them to be broken. They cry out. When's the last time you cried out for your nation? And I'm not talking about in a public prayer meeting. I'm not talking about a one or two sentence on your prayer list. If we're going to get from Ichabod to Ebenezer, whether it be in our churches, whether it be in our families or individual life or in our country's life, we're going to have to let this burden us. The fact that God's power and presence isn't real to us, we're going to have to let it burden us enough to where we actually pray, where we actually seek God, where we actually cry out to God. What did we learn about Hannah's prayer? Hannah's prayer on Mother's Day, we talked about this. We said she was barren, which caused her to become burdened. And then she not only was she burdened, she became broken and she poured her heart out to God. And the problem is that America today has got a lot of issues, and there's a lot of people here today that are burdened for America. But how many of us are going to allow it to break us to the point where we pour our hearts out to God that America's like Ichabod? And I am concerned for our country, but what's going to help our country is when our churches and our families get fed up and say, I don't want to be like Ichabod anymore. When we look at our own lives and says, I'm tired of God's presence and power not helping me. And I want to get to the spot where God's helping me again. We need God's help. We need to get past that spot of being where God's presence and power isn't real. We need to get to the spot where we see God helping us once again. The nation of Israel was at the point where they're begging the man of God not to cease from crying out for them. They show their complete dependence upon God. And you see this, that in verse number 9, you see that the enemy is getting ready to attack them. They're circling around them. They're getting ready to attack. Samuel doesn't say, okay, men, go get your swords, go get your shields. Samuel tells them to stay, and he offers a sacrifice. How many of us would have said, okay, guys, we've repented, we've done these things, let's get ready for the battle. But what happens in verse number 9? Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomforted them, and they were smitten before Israel. See, their complete dependence was upon God. See, the Philistines, they're about ready to attack, and there's no way they can match man for man, soldier for soldier. There's no way they can match flesh for flesh. There's no way they can match firepower for firepower. The obvious winner was the Philistines. And this is what the problem is with many people in the world today. They feel like the world's gotten so bad, and there's so many people unsaved. There's so many drug addicts today. There's so many families that are ruined. There's so many marriages ending in divorce. There's such sin and rebellion that there is no hope for America. Yes, times are bad. Our leaders many times are corrupt. Yes, the glory is all gone. And yes, if we try to match flesh against flesh, it is a losing battle. But if we put our dependence and trust on the Lamb, and only on the Lamb, He can do supernatural things. We need God's help. We need to get from Ichabod to Ebenezer to hitherto the Lord has helped us. The Philistine army gathered, and they're getting ready to quickly take care of Israel. But Samuel steps aside. In the same place where 20 years earlier they had lost 34,000 men, Samuel cries out to God and sacrifices this little suckling lamb. And God stops and God helps him. Third thing I want you to see, not only is it resisting the Lord's help or the revival or the roadmap back to God's help, but I want you to see the receiving of God's help. Verses 10 and 11, you see that God helps them. And it says in verse number 11, the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. What happens here? God does a miracle. And this is the idea of receiving the Lord's help, is that God gets all the glory. God is looking to glorify himself in our lives. Samuel takes this stone. It says in verse number 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. He takes a big rock, a stone, and he sets it right in the middle and says, every time you see that stone, you know what you're going to remember? God has helped us. The Lord helped us. The Lord has helped us. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life that there's a time of Ebenezer, where I look back and I see that there was no way humanly possible I could do something. There's no way humanly possible that I could ever accomplish what needed to be accomplished. And I saw God work. And those days and those moments in my time, in my life, those are Ebenezers. As I was studying this past week about this message that I was going to deliver somewhere else, I have it written on one of my Bibles. You know, this is a place of Ebenezer, and wrote down a certain date. And it's because, and I remember back the day God helping me. And you know what the difference is there? Is that that stone is there so they can show their children and they can tell their children. They says, Dad, what's that big rock mean? Son, that big rock means that the Lord helped us there. And that the Philistines are getting ready to destroy us and we had no hope. And Samuel told us to stay still and let God do the work. And as we cried out to God, Samuel sacrificed this lamb, and God came, and God delivered, and God helped us. And they passed that along. They left that stone there to represent that. Do you have Ebenezers in your life? Has there been moments and times in your life where you knew that God came alongside you and helped you? If we're Christians, if we're saved, there's been different times where God has helped us. He helped us at salvation, first and foremost. And if we put our dependence upon God and we look to God, God's going to help us in other areas and other ways. But the question I'm interested in is, when's the last time he helped you like that? When's the last time you saw God work and move in your life that you had that Ebenezer where you can say, there is no way man could have done it? Israel wasn't ready for war. Israel wasn't ready to attack the Philistines. Israel was not ready. They were going to die and die quickly. The Philistines were going to wipe them off the map once and for all, or for good. And God steps in. When's the last time the Lord helped us like that? Because I see a lot of people in this Ichabod status. I see a lot of people saying, I don't know where God is. I don't feel God's power. I don't feel God's might. God just isn't helping me like I think he should. And I hear people telling me that. But I don't hear as many testimonies of, boy, God is working. God is helping. God is using me. God, because there are a lot of people that is in this Ichabod status that needs to get to Ebenezer. This morning, our country is in Ichabod status. The glory is gone. The power and presence that was on our country and God did miraculous things have seen. We call our flag Old Glory, and I think that's a wonderful name for it. But where's the glory that's in America now? With all the murders, with all the rapes, all the incest, all the wickedness, and there has always been wickedness. I understand that, but it's become so prevalent. It's everywhere. We become desensitized to where we think this is just normal and natural. The glory's gone. The power and presence of God working and moving in our churches many times is gone. And we need to figure out how to get from Ichabod to Ebenezer. First thing is, we got to stop resisting God's help. That's what Israel did. They thought they had it all figured out. They did not have to consult with Samuel. And as they did not consult with Samuel, they used God as a lucky rabbit's foot and said, here, God, come help us. Secondly, not only did they do that, they used the roadmap, how to get back to the Lord's help. They confessed their sins. They returned to God. They cried out to God. And they depended upon God. And then they received the help. They allow God to work in their lives to where they couldn't take any credit for that day. They walked away that night saying, oh, I killed this many people. I killed it. No, they walked away that night saying, I cannot believe what God did today. Can you believe God did this? Can you believe they are getting ready to come in and slaughter us once and for all? And God stepped in. God helped us today. Praise the Lord. We don't hear that as much today. Why is that? It's because many of us, the glory's gone in our lives. Because the glory's gone in our lives, the glory's gone in our homes. Because the glory's gone in our homes, the glory's gone in our churches. Because the glory's gone in our churches, the glory's gone in our country. What's the road back to God's help? Return to God. Repent of the sins. Confess it to God. And cry out to him. This morning, are you more like Ichabod? Or are you more like Ebenezer? Don't feel bad about being an Ichabod. Feeling bad is not going to get things settled. Take that roadmap back. Let God work in your hearts. Let's stand to our feet.